Good afternoon, everybody. Wonderful to see you here. I was going to do the second part of Hosea, and then I changed my mind. You're going to hear about Elijah. I'm going to take you back some 2,800 and possibly 50 years back, to an area in the Middle East where you have a place by the name of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of northern Israel, the 10 tribes. There was a man who walked into the palace there in Samaria. He looked quite out of place. You could tell that he was a stranger. He walked past the security, he walked past the guards, nobody stopped him. He walked past the officials, he walked past the nobles, until he stood before the king and he said to the king, "As true as the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there will be no dew and no rain, except at my word." And then he turned around and he walked away. Past everybody. Nobody stopped him. Nobody challenged him. And everybody was looking at everybody. By the way, you need a Bible, folks. Everybody was looking at everybody as to say, "What was that? Who was that? What did he say?" Well, he said, "No dew, no rain, except at my word." Oh, he's nuts. He is a fanatic, probably a religious fanatic. And nobody by the end of the day gave him any thought or credit. But you know, the next morning, if you would have gotten up, no dew. No dew. And let's face it, the rains there in Palestine come in two forms, the early rain and the latter rain. And you can have a period of 6 months, no rain. The dew will do the job. But you better get the rains after 6 months. And that time was now. And the rains didn't come. Not for the whole week. In fact, not for the whole month. And oddly enough, no dew. And it turned into 2 months. Things were changing. You could tell nature was beginning to look very dilapidated. It was beginning to look very different. After 3 months, after 4 months, everybody was saying, "You know what? This man walked into the palace and he said to the king, 'No dew, no rain, but at my word.' And he spoke on behalf of the God of Israel." And that turned into a much longer time, and river systems and brooks and springs that were known never to fail were failing. I'll tell you another thing. Wherever this blow came from, they couldn't find him. They couldn't. Now you say, "That's interesting. We know the story. I've heard it hundreds of times." Today you'll hear some new things. That man, his name was Elijah. Elihu means Yahweh, he is my God. It's the name of the issue that was prevailing on the day. Elijah came from the east side of the River Jordan, an area called Gilead, from a place that must have served him the name Elijah the Tishbite. We don't really know what city it was. It must have been a small... He was an insignificant person. Nobody knew him until he did what he did do. Because if you go to the letter of James, he talks about Elijah. He said, now there's a man like us. And Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And his prayers were answered. You know why he prayed there be no rain? All the blessings, the rains, the dews, the sun, everything was going well. And everything was accredited to Baal. Because we had Baal worship. Who gave him the blessings? Baal did. He was the rain god. He was the sun god. He was the god for the wind. He was a god for just about everything. And he got all the credit. He put nature in place and nature would look after itself. Now we don't have Baal worship today, but we still have evolution. Everything happens by itself. Don't give God the credit. Don't be stupid. Right? Elijah represents us. 2,850 years ago in his ministry. He's like us. And we should be like him. And this is where we got to look at things. There are lessons to be learned that are not obvious. He walked in and he told a message like a bolt of lightning. Couldn't care less about the consequences. Had no fear. Oh, that's an understatement. And then he disappeared. And then the people, as they noted that there was no rain, that there was no dew, they started to get worried. Why is there no rain? Why is there no dew? And of course, you have a crop failure. This is an agricultural society. You need the early rain. You need the latter rain. If either one of them defaults, you've had it. And so both were failing. We have a famine on our hand. The economy goes south. If they had a stock market, it would have crashed. They didn't. And they wonder. And so they talked to the authorities. Well, let's look at the authorities. Who was the king? Well, his name was Ahab, Ahab. Father's brother. Can't quite make out why he had that name. He was married to a woman. And she was a case and a half. What was her name? Jezebel. Oh, Jezebel. You know, the world still has plenty of Jezebels. Mind you, there's a lot of Ahabs as well. Where did she come from? Oh, she was a Phoenician. Her father, his name was Edbaal from Tyre. He was a king priest of Baal. She had introduced Baal worship, which they were suffering from time to time anyway, but it was a variation from Chemos and Molech and on the other. She had introduced Baal, Baal and the Ashtaroth. She had 450 priests of Baal. She had 400 prophets of Baal. And the Bible says they would sit and eat at her table. Big size table, eh? They were all bludging. This is all on taxpayers' money. But she kept them. She kept them. Now, what do we have? I'll tell you what we have. What is a woman in biblical symbolism? Okay. A virtuous woman is the true church. Would you say that Jezebel was virtuous? No, definitely not. Definitely not. So she represents what?
an apostate church.
She is married to the authority, to the state. She's married to Ahab. So we have a marriage of state and church. Is that right? Does that ring a bell, by the way? Have you ever studied Revelation chapter 13? When state and church get together, and they will prescribe, they will force a worship on you. And that's what's happening here. Let me tell you what happened in the absence. They can't find Elijah. Second year. We're going in the third year. Things are absolutely dismal. It is terrible, the people that are starving to death. The livestock starving to death. It is a disaster. An unprecedented disaster. And so the people ask the authorities, what's happening here? What's happening to Baal? He's supposed to be the god of the rain, the god of the wind, the god of the sun. Plenty of sun. Too much sun. Why is he not?
No rain.
You know why? That man Elijah had a message from that God. He offended Baal. And unless we find him and kill him to appease Baal, we are not going to have any rain. Can I tell you something? You just have your future read before you from the book of Kings. There will be natural disasters imminently before us, and those stubborn, ignorant, seventh-day Sabbath keepers have offended God by not worshipping the first day of the week. You'll hear it. You will hear it. The natural disaster will be blamed to you. It'll be your fault. Ever had anybody blame you for something that was not your fault? Careful, yeah. Okay. Now. They want to find him, they want to kill him, because by killing him they'll appease God. Their God. And that is what the state and church in their marriage will do for you. There's a death decree against the people of God. She murders the prophets. She murders the prophets. There's a man by the name of Obadiah. Obadiah means a servant of Yahweh, that is the God of the Hebrews, the covenant-keeping God. And he hides 100 prophets in 2 lots. And all the others are being killed by Jezebel because there's a persecution. A severe, intense persecution, because there's an absolute hatred to those people that, I would say, keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, even though Jesus hadn't come yet. Yeah? This is what's happening. Now let's have a look at chapter 18 of 1 Kings. If you have your Bible there, please look it up. And if you need a Bible, hold your hand up. Anybody needs a Bible? Good, because I can't see the ushers. Okay. You need a Bible? Can we, anybody of the young guys, girls, get some Bibles? It'd be worth your while to see it for yourself. It's 1 Kings, and you go to chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. And it's interesting what happens here. God has taken care of Elijah. First, he stays at a certain little spring river, brook. Even that runs dry. God could have kept it going, but he decided not to. He goes to the other side of the Jordan River, from the east side. He goes there to the Phoenician cities, and he goes to a Phoenician widow, And you know the test that she has to do about that little bit of oil and that little bit of flour. Fantastic. I love the story. And he survives and she survives and so does the boy. He comes back to life. Beautiful story. And now that's where he is. And nobody thinks to look for him there. They have looked everywhere and they can't find him. All right. Now in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And it came to pass, verse 1, after many days, this is that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So he's now directed to go to Ahab, to show himself to Ahab, and he bumps into this Obadiah, who's very delighted to see him, gets the fright of his life, and Elijah says, go and get the king and tell him to come here. He's afraid that Elijah might disappear again. Elijah said, no, I'll be here. Go for it. And then he sends his Obadiah, who goes to Ahab, and he tells Ahab, he's been told to come here. I like that. This prophet has style. Why should he go to the king? No, you come here. I like that. I like that. It's good. It's good. So there is Ahab. What can he do? Well, he can only obey, can't he? I mean, after all, he hates him. He loves to take the head off. He's scared of him too, because deep down he knows. And so he does as he's told, and he goes to Elijah. I like that. Have a look at the ensuing conversation. It's beautiful. And so it happens here as you go a little bit further, verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of... I love the reply. I just love the reply. No, it's you. It's you, here. He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals, and are therefore sent and gathered to me, Israel, on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. I like it. I like it. He tells him first, he says, you come here. And the king does. I love it. I think it's good value. And then he tells the king what to do. Well, how often do you tell a king what to do? So he tells the king, he says, gather the whole of Israel and get all those boofheads, all those Baal people, to be there as well. This is quite some party. And he tells them where it's going to happen. Mount Carmel. Carmel normally means fruitful, because it looks terrible right now after the drought. And so they all gather there. You know the story, they all get there. Now, you got to understand something. There is the one man in a very coarse garment with the leather belt. Everybody hates him. They'd love to kill him. He has no protection. He has. But not that you could see. Now Elijah knows if he fails, they are going to tear him to pieces. But he trusts God. Because this man, according to the letter of James, also prayed that it might rain. God heard his prayer and he says, go and see the king, it'll rain. Nice one. There's nothing like faith, is there? There is no substitute for faith. So, there are these prophets and all of the... And they make an agreement. Elijah talks about fire coming down from heaven as a sign of the true God. You know the story, don't you? You do? Do you know that in the book of Revelation there's a reference that fire coming down from heaven will be used as a deceptive miracle? See, when it comes to deception, when it comes to a counterfeit, it is always true that you have the genuine first. True? Well, the genuine is right here on Mount Carmel 2,850 years ago. And so that seems a very fair agreement. Everybody's quite happy and impressed. This is a good deal. This is a fair deal. Do you know the end time church has a three angels message? Is that true? What's the first one? Fear God. For the hour of his judgment. He could have said that. He could have said that. Because this is the hour of the judgment. It is. Who is God? There's a judgment here. Fear God, for the hour of his judgment has come, and give glory to him who made the heavens and the earth, the seas and the fountains, etc., etc. Now, he's a creator. They have denied God that he is the creator. They have denied that. There is an arrogance in denying that God did not create. There is a terrible arrogance in presuming and saying and preaching and teaching, whatever theory you use, that God is incapable and that he does not control the elements, because nothing is further from the truth. It was proven then, and it's still true today. Now, so they start. They build their altar, they go first, they put the bad day of being a bull at that time. So the bullocks, it goes on the altar. And they start their incantations. Their performances. And Elijah is watching them. Because if any of them somehow has that lighter that nobody picked up and could light a fire, you know what will happen to Elijah. He won't see daylight. He'll be gone. He'll be absolutely gone. Of course he would be. Here's the image. Now, what happens is he watches them. And they start performing and shouting and this and that. And then it gets louder. It gets worse. Do you know ultimately they start absolutely conducting themselves as absolute freaks. They start hurting, cutting themselves. The blood is gushing everywhere. It's absolutely unbelievable. And so there is Elijah. And Elijah has a good look there. And this is what he said. You want to have a look here. You want to have a look here. He says here, let me find this because I love this. Verse 27. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, he's busy, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he is sleeping. Maybe he, you gotta wake him up." I love to have been there. I think it would have been wonderful. And he keeps an eye on them. And ultimately, by the time of the evening sacrifice, that is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they are absolutely, they've had it. They are so exhausted. So would you be. And so, in verse 30, chapter 18, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Did you know right on the top of Mount Carmel, there was an ancient altar to the true God? This is before the temple, when it was legitimate to use it. And they used it. And then a man, Elijah, without any pomp or ceremony, he takes the 12 stones, reverently, lovingly, and he puts one on top of the other, until there is an altar. And then he kills the bull and he cuts it up, and it's quite gruesome in our understanding. And then he divides them and he puts them on the altar, and then he gives the instruction of pouring water over that. Do you remember that? 3 times. There's a whole cleanse around it. And then he has a very simple prayer. Have a look at prayer. We just talked about the promise of prayer, didn't we? You want to read the prayer here. You want to read the prayer. He says in verse 36, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O God. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord, and that you have turned their backs, their hearts, back to you again. And then how long does it take before the fire comes down from heaven? Man, it is absolutely blinding, even on a clear day. It consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the stones, it consumes even the water. How many people do you think were convinced now that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is the true God? I think everybody. And then there is a portion we normally read over, but you shouldn't. Then Elijah gives an instruction, and I would say to you, to an Elijah movement here, because that's what we are, and I'll prove it to you. He gets those priests, he gets those prophets, 850, and they're all executed. I mean executed. Not the needle, this legal dose. No, no, you know, that sort of execution. They take him to the brook there. They take him to the little river. And one after the other, they get killed. It's a slaughter. It's an absolute slaughter. Before we start jumping up and down because he won, there is a destruction of those who did not want to repent. Do you think there's a message in that? Oh, you better believe it. You better believe it. And then he tells Ahab to go and eat. And he goes off to pray an intercessory prayer on behalf of the people. And he's praying for the rain that he knows is coming. He's already told Ahab, it's absolutely a clear sky. Nothing looks different. He says to Ahab, I hear the rain. You see, the ears of faith can hear these things. He hears the rains and he prays. And then the seventh time when the servant comes back, there's a little hand. You know, you read the great controversy. I find that a little cloud like a man's hand. I challenge you to read that book, The Great Controversy, particularly the closing scenes. And he knows. And he knows what's coming. And then he tells Ahab, get on your bike. I mean your wagon. And go to Israel. And he doesn't even get there. Of course, he forgot his umbrella, didn't he? Everybody did. And God gave the strength to the man, Elijah. He gave him the strength to run before the king in the pouring, bucketing rain. And he brings him into the gates of Jezreel. That's good. Now, before we go any further with the story, let's have a look at a few things that I think are important to us. And you'd recognize this. You'd recognize this. In the book of Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. When? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, would you say that that was the first coming or the second coming? It's interesting that the disciples asked Jesus. They said, if you are the Messiah, where is Elijah? And what did Jesus say? By the way, Malachi, Malachi means my messenger. And it was sort of compiled 400 BC. There was a prediction, really, a veiled prediction for this man. The ministry of John the Baptist was foretold. What did John the Baptist say? He was an Elijah movement, that's fair. What did he say? Yeah, repent. That's right. Absolutely. He preached the baptism of repentance. Make straight the way of the Lord. Turn around. Turn around. That's what he taught. And when he saw Jesus, he said, that's him. The one who will take away the sin of the world. Twice he said that. That was the preaching of the Elijah movement at the time of Jesus. And it's the same preaching today, really. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 10? Go and take the little book which is open. John on the island of Patmos, 95, 96 AD, in an obscure island. He is looking down. And if you read this in the context and you look at the chronology, we are now at the time of the end. And he becomes an active participant in the prophecy that he records. He is now told to go and take the little book. That little book which now is open, it was closed before. Now what little book has been closed right till the time of the end? Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. The one that the Jews have placed a curse on. Here we have in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. That means this angel is the owner of the sea and the earth. You put your foot somewhere, it's ownership. Check the book of Ruth. And so in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. This is from Christ. He holds that little book. He says, take it and eat it. You have to devour it. You have to internalize it. It becomes a part of you. You are what you eat. Is that true? That is the story. That is the advice. He says, go, take and eat it. This is what Christ is telling him. Take it and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. What are we talking about here? We are talking about an event that has to do with the culmination of the 2,300 years of the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel and the starting date as it is given in chapter 9. No chance to deal with it now. What I'm telling you here is if you look at the phenomenon of the Advent movement, it absolutely is painted, absolutely prophesied in this chapter of the book of Revelation. I could spend more time on it, but I won't. And so he does it. He now represents the Advent, not 7 days Adventist. No, that came later. He now represents the Advent movement. He takes the little book. They eat. They study the book of Daniel. And in various places in the world, but led out particularly by the man William Miller, they are teaching that Jesus is going to come back on the 22nd of October, 1844. And they're all excited. It is as sweet as honey. He is coming and we are ready. And then he didn't come. That's a bitter disappointment. You are now the subject of ridicule. True? You know, the Christian church was built on a tremendous disappointment. If you walked away that day, 3180, the 14th on Nisan, if you walked away from the site of Calvary, you would have been depressed if you were a follower of Jesus. And that would have been the worst Sabbath day you would have ever had. But oh, what a change on that Sunday, particularly that Sunday night when he appeared to them. He was alive. Everything was true concerning him. So he did that. And he went through the experience here, and this is, of course, the Advent movement. And then there is another statement, that when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter, and he said to me, you must do what? Again. The emphasis on again. So when he ate it, it was sweet, it was bitter, it was prophecy. And now Jesus tells him, you have to prophesy again. Where? Before many people, nations, tongues and kings. And you read the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You're even the realization was that the culmination of the 2,300 years was the heavenly judgment. Not the cleansing of this earth. It was the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. And when they learned the full restoration of the law of God, that a seventh-day Sabbath is binding, you have the birth there of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. What is the woman? Church. Why was he enraged with the woman? He went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. The word rest, loipoi, means remnant. He now prepares to make a war with that remnant church, which is exactly like the original church. Why does he hate them? Well, they keep the commandments of God. He hates that. And they have the testimony of Jesus. That's them. I have to tell you today, you are the object of hatred. Just as Elijah was the object of hatred of Jezebel and everything that went with it. And the authorities were even looking for you to kill you. We haven't gotten that far yet. It's coming. It's coming. And so, this is the one he wants to persecute. He hates that church. You see, it will preach the final warning message to the world. It will be based on Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. It believes in all of God's commandments, including the seventh-day Sabbath. And in fact, this particular church really proclaims a three angels message. Flying in the midst of heaven. Don't wait for angels to fly in the midst of heaven. You won't see them anyway. You are the three angels. We are. We are supposed to give this message. Why do you think we were given it in the first place? We are the Elijah movement in the closing scenes of this planet. Have a brief look. Have a brief look. You know the message. You know that. Here, let's go back. Worship the Creator God and give Him glory because the judgment has begun. So we know that. Babylon has fallen. Apostasy, we have to speak against it and we have to counsel them. We have to urge them, exhort them not to fall prey to the mark of the beast. Because they'll be recipients of the seven last plagues. Now, that is our commission. You see, right there, there is this message. It culminates in this. It culminates, come out of her, who? God has His people in the other churches. We are commissioned to call them out by telling the truth. To reach out. This is our duty. We are appointed by God to do that. We were predicted in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. Absolutely. Absolutely. Come out of her, my people, because that is what He wants. Elijah, back to Elijah. Now, what happened to Elijah? He was so human. So he brings Ahab to the walls of Israel. It's pouring, bucketing like the other night. Yeah, something like that. And he hurdles up there against the wall in his mantle and he tries to sleep. In the meantime, Ahab goes inside. And he meets her indoors. And she would have said, hard day at the office, dear. And he would say to her, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is it is raining. Well, he's dripping all over, forgot his umbrella, all over the tiles. Somebody will have to mop it up. She can see that. So what's the bad news? Well, those 450 prophets and 400 priests that eat at your table, don't set the table, dear. They're not hungry. They're dead. And he tells her everything, thinking that maybe she can see the light. Oh no, she is fuming. She is absolutely furious. And she sends a servant to find the prophet. And she says, and she promises the prophet Elijah, this is going to happen to you. I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. There's a death decree against the church of God again. And so he gets discouraged. He's been on the height of Mount Carmel. What a victory. Incredible. He had the strength to lead the king to Israel, the gates of Israel. You'd think that he would have said to the servant, you know what you should tell Jezebel? I could have thought of a few things. But he didn't. It gets to him. He is human. And he runs. He runs from Jezreel right down to Beersheba. That's about 300 kilometers. Then he runs for another day, and then he's overexhausted, so exhausted, he falls asleep under a little tree, a broom tree. And then after a while, there is an angel, and the angel wakes him up. And the angel says, get up and eat something. Nice fresh cakes. I like fresh cakes. Nice fresh cakes and a bit of water. And Elijah eats, drinks, and he goes to sleep again. It's nice to fall asleep on having lunch. And then after a while, the angel pokes him again. Wake up, Elijah. And so he, another lot. That's good. God is good? Oh yeah, all the time. That's a double lunch, that is. Yeah, so that's good. And then he walks for 40 days and he goes to Mount Horeb. He goes to the mountain of God. He goes to the very beginning. That's where it all started. And then he gets into the cave. And when he gets into the cave, God has a question for him. What are you doing here? And he says, oh, he said, I've been jealous for your name. They've killed all the prophets. Only I am left, etc., etc. He's feeling very sorry for himself. And then you have a wind that breaks rocks. And then you have an earthquake. Now, that makes you up, doesn't it? Sometimes I look at the people I talk to. I thought a little earthquake might just get them all. Yeah. And then there's a fire. We don't want that. And there's a fire. And then there is a little still voice. And he knows that's the voice of God. There's something you should know. I checked it in the Hebrew. It is a silent voice. How can you hear a silent voice? Has God ever spoken to you like that? Yeah, a silent voice. It's there. It's his voice. But you can't hear it, and yet you do. That's the type of voice. And I think of the text, not by my might, not by my power, but by my... That's the Spirit of God. And he comes out of his cave. And we all got to come out of our cave sometimes when God calls us. And God says, what are you doing here? And he says, he gives the same reasons. You know what God says? Get back. Go anoint Hazael of Syria, anoint Jehu, and anoint your successor, Elisha. He sends him back to work. He left his post, didn't he? If there is one thing that the Elijah movement of today could not afford to do, is to leave its post. Can you remember that? You must stay at your post. And so God sends him back. And I love the story here. I love some of the old paintings. Have a look at this painting. It's quite nice. This is Elijah. The man who said to God, I want to die. Just take my life. It's enough. I've had enough. I've had it up to here. I want to die. He never sees death. He doesn't. The Elijah movement today may never see death. Because when he comes, they go that way. They go that way. They are translated. They are translated to the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem. That's us, isn't it? I believe Jesus will come back in our days. I truly believe that. We may never see death. You may feel like it sometimes. Get over it. Get on your knees. Let that still voice speak. It'll tell you what to do. It'll tell you. And as that voice speaks to you, and you stay at your post, you are now the Elijah movement. You are the voice of Elijah, but really, folks, it truly is the voice of God. In fact, it is the voice of the nail-pierced hands, isn't it? That is truly what it is. Stay at your post. Do what he has asked you to do. Listen to the still voice. And this church, one day soon, will march into glory. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we have contemplated the story of Elijah, we thank you for the lessons that are in here. That it may encourage us that we can see the wonderful God that you are, the God who is always on sight. Lord, help us to be faithful so we never leave our post, never compromise what you have commissioned us to be, to do. Give us the strength and draw us near to your heart that we may be worthy representatives and that we can draw the people, Lord, that we may draw the people into this message. Give us the strength, the tact, the fortitude. Lord, we are willing to serve. Help us to do it and to do it well. We pray for this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Amen.